We better not rise up and think ourselves equal with God. We better not contest God's wisdom. We better be meek and lowly and humble. Whatever God brings into our life, whatever He brings, we humble ourselves. We accept it from His hand.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. Today, John's continuing his study, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity, with an in-depth look at humility. Now, perhaps nothing characterized Christ's life more than humility. But as you've probably seen in your own walk, there may be no virtue that's harder to cultivate. So how do you defeat pride and grow in this essential Christian attitude of humility? What are the steps you need to take? You'll get those answers today on Grace to You. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and here's John.
1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 14, compose the final section of this great epistle. And we'll take this section under one heading, Fundamental Attitudes for Spiritual Maturity. Attitude number one, an attitude of submission. An attitude of submission. Spiritual maturity always calls for an attitude of submission. And if you don't have that, not only do you make the ministry difficult, the servant of the Lord sorrowful and grieving, but you will fail to have a cornerstone in your own spiritual life. There's a second attitude that needs consideration that goes right along with the first one that Peter gives us. And that is an attitude of humility. Immediately upon completing his first command, he gives another one. Verse 5, "And all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time." An attitude of submission is a twin to an attitude of humility. If the attitude of submission attacks self-promoting pride, the attitude of humility attacks self-love. So the matter of spiritual virtue is a matter of humility. The matter of maturity is a matter of humility. And notice how comprehensive. He says, "You younger men, I'm particularly concerned about you because you have the potential to be unruly. But all of you," notice that in verse 5, "all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." That word, clothe, is very, very interesting word. It's not as general as it appears. The word literally means in the Greek to tie something on yourself with a knot or a bow. Okay, very specific word. Enkambaomai. To tie something on yourself with a knot or a bow. Now, the word was used of an apron, which you tie on yourself with a knot or a bow. And it had particularly in mind a work apron. In fact, it had the apron that a slave put on in mind. A slave would put on an apron over his clothes to keep them clean, just like you might do when you go to work, just like a housewife might do around the house. In order to keep your clothes clean, you put on an apron, you tie it in a knot or a bow. It became the word for putting on humble service. Garment yourself in the one-size-fits-all garment of humble service. Put on the apron of the slave. That's what he's saying. Clothe yourselves with, the word humility is the word lowly-mindedness, with an attitude that you are lowly, an attitude that you are not too good to serve, you are not too great to stoop. Now, by the way, this is totally foreign in a pagan world. Humility was not a virtue. You know that. Humility was not a virtue in the pagan world, just like it isn't a virtue today. Humble people today, they get mocked and trampled. They're called wimps by the world. This is the day of the macho man. It was the same day in Peter's day. Humility was no virtue. Humility was for weak and cowardly people. The only humility they tolerated was the involuntary humility of slavery. And so Peter is saying, you need to put on the garment of a slave and take on a voluntary humility, a lowliness of mind in two directions. Verse 5, first, toward one another. Toward one another. Peter might have been thinking about his Lord. You remember the incident recorded in John 13 where it says that Jesus looked and the disciples' feet were not washed and no one was there to do it. And so he got up and he girded himself and he stooped and washed their filthy feet. This is the Son of God who put that garment that fits all on and tied the knot in the slave's apron and bent down and washed their dirty feet. Peter probably remembered when the Lord put that on and when the Lord did that. And he says, you need to put it on too. You need to clothe yourself with the attitude of a slave, the attitude of a foot washer, the attitude of a servant toward one another. What does that mean, toward other Christians? Philippians chapter 2, he says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. That's the key. You have to see others as more important than you are. That is a challenge. I mean, you battle your fallen flesh and your pride on that one incessantly. To be able to see others as more important than yourselves is a major spiritual victory. But that's what it takes. Don't be selfish. Don't be conceited. With humility of mind, regard others as more important than yourself. Then he says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but the interests of others. Have the attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say how Christ Jesus was exalted with the Father, stooped, became a servant, and gave himself even in death in order that he might serve us, humbled himself in an amazing, inconceivable way. And that's the heart attitude you need to have. You need to stoop even to serve unworthy sinners. Put on the garment of a slave. Now, to support his exhortation, in verse 5, Peter quotes from the Old Testament. He quotes Proverbs 3:34, which says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is reason to be humble. Why? Because God gives grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. By the way, James quotes that same verse, Proverbs 3:34, in James 4:6, says the same thing. God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. The only difference between this quote and what the Old Testament Greek Septuagint says is the Old Testament uses the word Lord, and Peter substitutes the word God. But both obviously have reference to the same person. That's an Old Testament axiom that must have been very common. Peter used it, James used it. The axiom says, it's wise to clothe yourself with humility toward each other because God will give you grace if you do, and God will fight against you if you don't. That's pretty good motivation. God is opposed to the proud. You say, why is he opposed to the proud? Very simple, he hates pride. God hates it. He hates pride. And that couldn't be more explicitly revealed in Scripture. Proverbs 6:16, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. He starts off, haughty eyes. This is another word for pride. Haughty eyes. He hates pride. In Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. God gives grace. What does he mean, grace? Blessing. He blesses the life of the humble, and he opposes the proud. I see people stumbling around all the time, trying to fix up their life, stumbling around trying to find some kind of solution, some kind of fix, some kind of therapy that'll work, some kind of counseling that'll solve their problem, some kind of book that'll deliver them from their supposed dilemma. And the bottom line may be there is no deliverance, my friend, because you are not experiencing the grace of God. You are rather experiencing the opposing hand of God in your life because you are proud. God opposes the proud. And he gives grace to the humble. So Peter starts out then by saying, you better be humble toward each other so that you can know the grace of God and not the opposition of God. Then secondly, he says you better be humble not only toward each other, but toward God. This is so straightforward. Look at verse 6, and this will open some richness of thought. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Since God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, therefore, you better humble yourself, and not only toward one another, but under the mighty hand of God. Based on that scriptural truth quoted in verse 5, Peter gives a clear command to humble ourselves under God. We better not rise up and think ourselves equal with God. We better not fight God. We better not contest God's wisdom. We better be meek and lowly and humble, whatever God brings into our life. Whatever he brings, we humble ourselves. We humble ourselves. We accept it from his hand. The Old Testament has so much to say about this, I feel somewhat pressed. But let me just give you a few scriptures that'll open this rich truth. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what is that? What does the Lord require of you? Listen to this. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What does he require? You walk humbly with him. What does that mean? You walk under his mighty hand. You walk under his mighty hand. So what does that mean? Well, the mighty hand of God is an Old Testament symbol of God's covering power, God's controlling power, God's sovereignty. God is in charge. The mighty hand of God is the hand of God in charge of you. That's what it means. It is the power of God working in the experience of men, always accomplishing his sovereign, loving purpose. The mighty hand of God means different things at different times. Sometimes the mighty hand of God is used to deliver the believer from trouble. Sometimes the mighty hand of God is used to protect the believer through a time of testing. It's a shelter rather than a deliverance. Sometimes the mighty hand of God is used as a chastening hand, bringing blows against the believer. But always, it is the sovereign, mighty hand of God, whether for deliverance, for testing, for chastening, always God's mighty hand. So Peter says, look, you just need to humble yourself. Whether the mighty hand of God is there to deliver you, whether the mighty hand of God is there to protect you through testing that seems so difficult, or whether the mighty hand of God is there to, as it were, strike you in chastening, submit yourself, humble yourself. Don't question God. Don't argue with God. Don't debate with God. Humble yourself under his will, under his word, under his power. You see, this is very direct for these readers. They're under God's hand, and it isn't the hand of deliverance. In some cases, it might be the hand of chastening, but mostly it's the hand of testing. He's covering them, and they're going through this terrible time of testing. And Peter is saying, look, you need to accept that God-controlled experience. You don't need to fight it. You don't need to argue with it. You accept the mighty hand of God over you in this time of testing as God puts you through a trial, because you know, verse 6, that he may exalt you at the proper time. What's the proper time? His time. Not our time. His time. The perfect time for God to lift you up. He knows when it is. You say, when will it be? Well, it'll be when he's accomplished his purpose. And only he knows his purpose. 1 Timothy 2:6 says Jesus gave himself a ransom at the proper time. And in God's perfect timing, he gave himself a ransom. Titus 1:3 says, the hope of eternal life came at the proper time. Even his word, Christ came at the proper time. The word came at the proper time. And your exaltation, your being lifted up, the word means to be lifted up out of the trouble, will come at the proper time. But until the proper time, what are you to do? Humble yourself. We don't know much about that. That's a building block. That's a cornerstone. That's a foundation stone to spiritual maturity. And if we fight God at that point, we literally destroy the future for us. So it's important to remind these readers that while you are under the mighty hand of God and he brings pressure against you to test you, to purge you, to purify you, and you are suffering through very difficult experiences, you're not to become discouraged. You're not to judge God as unkind or unfair. You're to be humble. Warren Wiersbe said, one of the evidences of our pride is our impatience with God. And one of the reasons for our suffering is that we might learn patience. God has to teach us that. And the way to be able to remain humble under God's hand, what's the way to do that? It's the third attitude, verse 7. Very simple. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That's the way to be humble. That's the way to remain under it. This is the third attitude, an attitude of trust. An attitude of trust. Humility, what does it require? Much prayer for the death of pride. Don't ever think you will be easily humbled. It takes much prayer. Much prayer. Secondly, it takes much rejection of praise. Much rejection of praise. Thirdly, it takes much confession of sin. But fourthly, it takes much confidence in a caring God. I can't humble myself under God's pressure if I don't think he cares, but I can if I do. And so Peter says, you have to have an attitude of trust. Trust in what? In his care. So that you cast all your anxiety on him because you know he cares for you. And so you're able to say, Lord, it's difficult and I can't handle the trial, but I'm going to give you the whole deal because I know you care for me. The word casting, it's used of throwing something on something. For example, throwing a blanket over a horse, a donkey, a mule. That's how it's used in Luke 19:35. Throwing a blanket on an animal. Peter says, just cast it on. Just throw it on him. All your anxiety. What's the anxiety? All of the discontent, discouragement, despair, questioning, wondering, pain, suffering that you're going through. Just give it all to him. Turn it in for trust in the God who really cares about you. Hannah is a great illustration. She didn't have a little boy, and for a Jewish mother not to have a little boy was a real problem. So it says in 1 Samuel 1:10, she greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and wept bitterly. She was one broken-hearted woman. And God had her at that time under the mighty hand of testing. So she made a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor will never come on his head. I'll not only give him back to you, but I'll take a Nazarite vow for him so that he'll give no attention to his physical looks and he'll devote his whole life to you. And so it came about as she was continuing praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard, so Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you. Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I've poured out my soul before God. I'm under the mighty hand of God, and it's painful, and I'm praying. I've given God my burden. Don't consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate. Her face was no longer sad, and God gave her a child. What happened to her? It says in verse 18. She went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Why? How was it no longer sad? Nothing had changed, no. But what'd she done with the burden? Gave it to the Lord. She gave it to the Lord. That's the issue. Why? Because he cares for you. He does. Because he cares for you. There's no doubt in my mind that Peter had in mind Psalm 55:22 when he said that. Psalm 55:22 says, Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Oh, that's good. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. He cares for you. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, If he takes care of the lilies of the field, do you think he'll clothe you? If he feeds the birds of the air, do you think he'll feed you? Paul says, My God shall supply what? All your need. So Peter says, Let's get back to basics, folks. Spiritual maturity begins with some fundamentals. An attitude of submission to those in spiritual authority. An attitude of humility toward others, toward God, under his mighty hand. And an attitude of trust that says, I can humble myself, because I'm going to give this whole burden to the God who really cares. Those are the fundamental attitudes that produce spiritual maturity. Without them, it doesn't happen. And there are more, but that's for next time.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. John has been Grace to You's featured speaker since 1969. He's also chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. And today he showed you how to cultivate humility as he continued his current study, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity. Well, John, today you have a couple of letters with you that are especially appropriate this week as we round out the year and look back at all God has accomplished in 2019 through Grace to You. Both of these letters are good reminders that God's Word and God's Word alone transforms lives.
Well, I always love the opportunity to read these letters, and I'm going to do that because I know it's going to be an encouragement to everyone, as it is to me. The first letter is from Matthew. He says, Thank you for teaching the Bible in such incredible depth. It has helped me so much over the last few months. I'm 16 years old, and this past summer was working at a Bible conference center. While there, a visiting speaker did devotions and Bible study with the staff. He encouraged us to check out Grace to You. I gave it a go. Wow, your ministry is exactly what I've needed. Until I was told about Grace to You, I wanted in-depth Bible teaching, but I couldn't find any. Your ministry is a very big encouragement to me. Thank you so much. Have a blessed day, Matthew. I love that.
Yeah, it's nice.
I love that. Introducing a 16-year-old to the resources of Grace to You. And then another letter from Stephen down in Rockport, Texas. Dear Grace to You, it's impossible for me to express the depth and breadth of impact your ministry has had on my life. I originally stumbled across John's teaching in 2002 while flipping through radio stations in rural North Carolina. One of the stations was broadcasting a sermon titled, Dealing with Habitual Sin. This teaching was very convicting because I was newly divorced and neck deep in iniquity. During that radio broadcast, there was an offer for a free cassette. I responded to the offer and still have that cassette today. Since that initial encounter, your ministry has become a daily staple in my spiritual diet. Although I am a member of a solid Baptist church in coastal Texas, much of my understanding of the Bible is rooted in the ministry of Grace to You. So thank you for all you do. Thank you for diligently striving for accuracy in the teaching of God's Word. Thank you for increasing my knowledge of and faith in Jesus Christ. Respectfully, Stephen.
That's good. I still have some treasured cassettes as well. I just don't have anything to play them on anymore.
You can't play them in a car anymore, that's for sure. We're so grateful for listeners like that who support the ministry. This is just two, Matthew and Stephen. Really, tens of thousands of people communicate with us and express to us how deeply grateful they are for the Word of God. That doesn't surprise us because the Word of God is more powerful than any other tool. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word is alive and powerful, and it does its work. So we're not surprised by this, and yet we rejoice in getting the feedback. So get in touch with us. Express your support and what this ministry means to you.
Yes, friend, we get letters like that all the time, and it thrills us. The circumstances are different, but every letter has the same theme. The life-changing power of verse-by-verse teaching. And the fact is, broadcasts like today's happen because of people like you, listeners who love God's Word. So if you'd like to partner with us, make a year-end gift when you contact us today. You can mail your gift to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or you can also express your support online at gty.org. Here's our regular address one more time, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412, and our web address again, gty.org. Also, if you'd like to review John's current study, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity, those messages are all available free of charge at our website. I would also encourage you to download the free Grace to You app. It gives you access to any of John's sermons on your smartphone or your tablet. All of those sermons are free, and a wide range of other free Bible study tools are available at gty.org. That's gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, I'm Phil Johnson. Keep in mind, you can watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB TV, or check your local listing for station and times, and then be here next week. John's going to show you how to cultivate self-discipline. That's Monday when John continues his study, A Practical Path to Spiritual Maturity. It's another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time. We've been doing that since 1969 here on Grace to You.